crushed, defeated, hopeless. Difficult words to say, even more difficult to experience the circumstances through which might bring on those words. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation where something happened and it felt like the bottom just fell out from under you and your head was left spinning, you didn't know which way was up or down? You ever been there and experienced that? Maybe it was the news that your position had been eliminated. Maybe it was the news that the test came back positive. Maybe it was the news that you had lost a loved one, someone that you cared for so deeply. Those are dark days, difficult days, crushed, defeated, hopeless. Words that we would probably use to describe what the disciples felt the day that Jesus was crucified. I can only imagine as they sat and as they watched, as the body of the man who they had followed for 3.5 years was stretched out and nailed to that cross. And they watched as he got weaker and weaker and weaker until he finally reached that point where he said, "It is finished," and breathed his last. It is finished. Imagine the disciples felt that it was finished. Imagine the disciples felt it was finished. Over. And I can only imagine the questions that went through their mind, like, what happened? Why? How in the world could this happen to Jesus? What do we do now? Where do we go? What do we do? Imagine they felt it was over. As they walked and watched, as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus placed the body of Jesus in that tomb, I can imagine they felt like it was over. Crushed, defeated, hopeless. I think those are words that would describe what the disciples felt that day. Both Marys watched where Joseph and Nicodemus placed Jesus so they could see it as it was, as they watched as the stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And as they went home and prepared the spices, I can only imagine what their Sabbath day was like. I imagine it was different from any other Sabbath day that they had experienced with Jesus. I imagine there was a lot less joy. I imagine there was a lot more heartache. I imagine there was a lot more hopelessness that day. But they awoke the day after the Sabbath, and they head to the tomb, fully expecting to find the dead body of Jesus there. Let's read Mark's account to see what happened then. Mark 16, verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been resurrected. He is not here. See the place where they put him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." So they went out and started running from the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. As we look at the resurrection of Jesus and the events that followed that this morning, I want you to catch and see this one pivotal truth. Jesus physically rose from the dead. Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead. Do not miss that. Do not let that pass you by, because the resurrection is the crux of Christianity. It is what separates what we believe from every other religious system that is out there. The resurrection is the most important event in all of Scripture. Jesus physically rose from the dead. As we read here in the Gospel of Mark, the Marys had gathered their spices, and they were going to the tomb to prepare Jesus for burial, to anoint his body, fully expecting that they would find the dead body of Jesus there. And the Bible tells us that as they approach the tomb, there's this question that pops up. And now, why it didn't pop up earlier, I don't know. But the question pops up, who will roll the stone away from us? Because, as you saw, the stone was very large. And as they're asking this question, they look up and all of a sudden they notice the stone's not in front of the tomb. The stone is already rolled away. And so they go to the tomb and they go inside, and instead of finding the dead body of Jesus, they find an angel standing there. And the angel told them, "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has been resurrected. He is not here." Why is he not there? Because his body isn't there anymore, because he has resurrected. He physically, bodily rose from the dead. Now, you take this message into the world in which we live today, and you're going to get a variety of responses. It's been my experience that all of the responses you're going to get to that can kind of be boiled down into three categories. The first group of people are those that when you go and you tell them that Jesus has physically risen from the dead, they reject that outright. They say there is no way in the world that a person who died can ever come back to life. So there are those who just flat out reject it. And then you might encounter this group of people that they don't reject it, but they want to explain it away. They want to say, "Oh, well, you know, Jesus didn't really die. He just kind of passed out and fainted from all the pain, and then he came to in the tomb and he rolled that heavy stone away all by himself in his weakened condition." Or maybe they'll tell you, he really rose from the dead, but the disciples, they came, you see, and they stole his body away. There are those that want to try and explain it away. But then there are those that you go with a message that Christ has risen from the dead, and they will embrace it. They will accept it. You see, the resurrection is the most pivotal event in all of Scripture. Mark gives us some evidence and proof that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Why? Because if Jesus has not risen from the dead, then we have no hope. And so Mark wants to present this evidence to us in verses 9 through 13. And before we read it, though, I got to make a side note here. Some of your Bibles may say earliest manuscripts we have omit verses 9 through 20. They're not included in your canon of Scripture. Good and godly men have disagreed over whether verses 9 through 20 should be included in Scripture. They don't know whether they've disagreed over whether Mark actually wrote it, or whether Mark's ending ended at verse 8 and some later scribe later pen verses 9 through 20 is a nice neat summary to wrap up and tie up what Mark has written in the rest of his gospel. Now, I'll admit it is true that the style and the wording, the vocabulary of verses 9 through 20 differs from the rest of Mark's gospel. However, our early church fathers quoted from verses 9 through 20. They knew about it, and they accepted it as historically accurate. And personally, because nothing that we find in verses 9 through 20 contradicts anything else in all of Scripture, I believe we should accept it as historically accurate and just embrace the mysteries that surround it. So just little side note, if you're wondering why yours is in brackets or why it's got that message there, it's not in the earliest manuscripts we have right now, but archaeology is still uncovering new things every day. Who knows that it won't be found in an earlier manuscript. So with that understanding, let's examine the evidence that Mark's gospel offers us as proof that Jesus rose from the dead. Look with me at verse 9. "Early on the first day of the week, after he had risen, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him as they were mourning and weeping. Yet when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe it." Then after this, he appeared in a different form to two of them walking on their way into the country. And they went and reported it to the rest, who did not believe them either. Mark mentions three post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. And these weren't anonymous kind of rumor mill things like we don't know who originally said it. Is somebody some way back over there? They said that Jesus rose from the dead. Mark gives us names. In verse 9, he said he appeared to Mary Magdalene. In verse 12, he mentions the two Emmaus Road disciples. And in verse 14, he tells us he appeared to the 11. Now, why give all of that information? Why say the resurrected body of Jesus appeared to these people? These people are still alive at the time of Mark's writing. And anyone who read this could go and ask, did you really see the resurrected body of Jesus? He mentions names. Why? So that he can validate the resurrection of Jesus. It's evidence that could be examined and confirmed. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find that the Jewish religious leaders did everything they possibly could to stamp out this message. They went to arrest the followers of the way who were proclaiming this message that Jesus, who had been crucified and died, had risen from the dead. They wanted to stamp out that message. But those who had seen could not help but testify to what they had seen. It's why we read in Acts 1, verse 3, after he had suffered, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And why we read in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain to the present. They're still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one to abnormally born, he also appeared to me. Over a period of 40 days, after he had died and been buried and risen from the dead, Jesus appeared in bodily form to over 500 people. It's been said that we have more evidence for the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus than any other event in history. Why? Why has it been so documented? Because it is so important that we understand that Jesus, though he physically died and was buried, physically rose from the dead and is alive today. Why is it so important? I can't say it any better than Scripture and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Here's what he said beginning in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And he makes this closing comment. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, if there is nothing after this, there is no heaven and no resurrection, then we should be pitied more than anyone. The resurrection of Jesus is pivotal, essential to our faith. Without the resurrection, Jesus was not just another good man, possibly a good teacher or a good prophet who could perform miracles. If he did not rise from the dead, he was not the Son of God. Mark gives us that evidence. The resurrection of Jesus is something that almost every Christian affirms. But here's my question for us this morning in light of what we've read. What difference does the resurrection make in your everyday life? You see, I'm convinced that many of us don't live in light of the reality of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead should make a difference in our life on a daily basis. At work, at school, at play, no matter where we are, the resurrection should make a difference in our life. And I want to present to you what Mark records as three differences it should impact our life. Here's the first. His resurrection provides hope. His resurrection provides hope. And now when I say that, I don't mean hope in the sense that you would say, I hope the Marlins win the World Series this year. I don't say that. Or I hope I can get her to agree to go on a date with me. I don't say it as that unexpected thing. In the Bible, hope is confident expectancy. It's going to happen. So how does the resurrection provide us with hope? Number one, it proves Jesus' identity. It proves Jesus' identity. He is who he says he was. If his body remained in that tomb, if he did not rise from the dead, then he was no more than a good man or a good teacher or a good prophet. But because his body rose from the dead, he is the Son of God. Jesus claimed for himself deity. He said, you know, only God is capable of forgiving sin. And yet he looked at the paralytic and said, my son, your sins are forgiven. Rise and walk. Jesus claimed for himself to be God. The scriptures tell us, prophecy said in Acts 2:27, because you will not leave my soul in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. The prophets prophesied and said the Messiah would come and he would die, but his body would not remain in the grave, that it would rise. So had Jesus' body remained in the grave, he would not be Messiah. He would not be Son of God. The fact that he rose from the dead proves his identity. The resurrection is God's stamp of approval on Jesus as the Messiah. It gives us hope because we know Jesus is who he says he is. It also gives us hope because it confirms the gospel. It confirms the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus confirms this offer of salvation that we have. What is the gospel? It's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, I pass on to you that I received of first importance, that Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is the good news that though you and I sin and fall short of the glory of God, that Jesus has made sacrifice, and it was sufficient to cover over our sins. You see, the cross is a beautiful picture. The cross is wonderful because it is the place where our sins were atoned for. It is a place where our sins were paid for, but the cross is only half the picture. If all we had was a bloody stained cross, then we would have no hope. You see, it's the empty tomb that gives us that living hope, the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead and offers that same hope to anyone who places their faith in him. Just as Jesus died and his body was placed in the tomb and he rose from the dead, so too will everyone who puts their faith in him, though they may die and be placed in a tomb, they will rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection proves his identity and it confirms this gospel that has been given to us. Paul linked these two together, the cross and the tomb, this way in Romans. He says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. For if we have been joined with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that sin's dominion over the body may be abolished, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who died is free from sin's claims. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, no longer dies. Jesus set this pattern for us. Just as he died and was placed in the tomb and rose from the dead, those who place their faith in him, though they may die and though they may be placed in a tomb, they will rise from the dead. They will follow the same pattern. When I was 9 years old, the Air Force transferred my father to Elmendorf Air Force Base in Anchorage, Alaska. Now, for a boy who had grown up in the South all his life, that was quite an adjustment, quite a transition. There were some things, however, that I grew to enjoy and grew to love, even during those harsh winters that got so cold. One of them was sledding. We had a big hill in our backyard and a big hill in our front yard, so it went kind of like this and then over this and then down. And so one day, my friends and I, we decided we were going to build the biggest ramp we could come up with. And I mean, okay, we're 9 years old, okay? So don't think like Olympic ski jumping kind of ramp. But for a nine-year-old, we're thinking big ramp. So we started working on this ramp, and we're building this ramp, and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and we're getting excited, and we're getting pumped. And finally, we finish the ramp, and we go to the very, very top of the hill, and we're all sitting there, and then we start looking down at it. And it started looking bigger and bigger from the top of the hill. And so then we started having this discussion about who was going to go first. And I'm not talking about the who's going to go first and like, me, I can't wait to go, but like the, hey, are you going to go first? You going to go first? We started having one of those kind of discussions. And since we couldn't come to a consensus on it, we decided we would do it the diplomatic way. We would decide who was going to go first, the most diplomatic way possible. Right? Right? Rock, paper, scissors. We're gonna do it. So my buddy Sam, he was the one who lost rock, paper, scissors, and he goes first. And so he sits on the sled, gets on the sled, and he kind of gives us one of those nervous grins and waves like this, and we push him, and he goes off down the hill. He goes down that first hill and goes down the second hill and goes off the ramp, and he's airborne. I mean, he's airborne for a couple of seconds. Finally, he lands, and there's this big flush of snow, and he stands up, and he goes, "Woohoo! That was awesome!" And so now there's this fight at the top of the hill of, I'm going next. No, I'm going next. And there's this big discussion over who's going to go next. And I share that with you because in a sense, in a way, that is what Jesus has done for us. He went first, and though he died, and though he was placed in the tomb, his resurrection is the pattern for all who will place their faith and trust in him, that they too, though they will die and be placed in a tomb, they will rise from the dead. His resurrection gives us hope that even on our dark days, even on our darkest days when we stare death in the face, or when it even touches our lives, we have the hope that the resurrected Christ will resurrect us as well. His resurrection provides us with hope. I know what some of you are thinking. You're out there, and I know what you're thinking because this was me at one time. You're out there thinking, man, that sounds great. That sounds like really, really good news. And I'm sure it's meant for somebody in here, but there's no way it could possibly be meant for me because I'm too bad. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've gone. If you're in here and you're thinking that, can I point you back to a verse we read in Mark chapter 16? Can I point you back to verse 7? As the Marys went into the tomb and they encountered that angel, the message that he gave them, in verse 7 he said, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you." Did you catch it? Look at it again. "But go, tell his disciples and..." Who? And Peter. Why did he single out Peter? Why Peter? Why not go tell his disciples? Why mention and Peter? Why did he include that? Well, if you remember, on the night that Jesus was betrayed and arrested, he was giving the Last Supper. And he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And Peter, who was never at a loss for words, spoke up and said, "Lord, it's not me." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said, "Lord, if I have to die, I will not deny you." You know how the story goes. That night in the courtyard, three different times, Peter denied even knowing the Lord. And as he heard that rooster crow for the second time, the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. See, I imagine Peter felt like some of us have at one time or another. We failed God so big, so miserable, that we wonder if his grace is sufficient to extend to even us. We wonder if we're included in that group. And so that's why I love this message in Mark's gospel. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure that Peter knows that he's included in that. Make sure that he knows he's not sinned so greatly that he's on the outside, and I'm talking to all the rest of you. Make sure he knows my grace is sufficient. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking this hope is for someone else, please hear me loud and clear. That offer is for you, no matter what you've done. His resurrection gives us hope. It confirms his identity, confirms the gospel. We can face every day because we have a living hope, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. We have hope because of the resurrection. Let's look at verses 14 through 16 and see a second way this should impact our daily lives. It says, later he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who saw him after he had been resurrected. Then he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So here's the second way the gospel, the resurrection, should affect our daily life. It provides us with a mission. The resurrection of Jesus provides us with a mission. He did not want his disciples to sit idle. He didn't want them to sit and do nothing. He gave them an assignment. Go and take the gospel into all the world. Now, that was a tall order for men who had never left Israel. Go into all the world and take the gospel. Well, they started right where God had placed them. And look where we sit today. The gospel is literally being carried into all the world, and it started there. But even with that said, I must say this, there are still people who have not heard, in places that have not heard the message. And so we have a mission. We have been given a mission, and we are on a mission for God, wherever that may be, whether it be in your home or your school or your job or your gym or your dance. Wherever you go, you have an assignment, and the resurrection of Jesus has given that assignment to you. Some of you, God has placed on a school campus in a dark place where they desperately need to see and hear how the gospel makes a difference in your life. They need to see and hear that hope that's in you. Some of you, you work in a very dark place. Some of you, you may be the only Christian at your job. They need to see and hear the difference that Jesus makes in your life. You are on mission for him. And I don't know that we really live that way every single day. I don't know that we wake up every morning and go, okay, God, I'm remembering that because you are alive today, that I am on mission for you wherever I go. Some of you, you've got people that you rub shoulders with every day. Take a look at this plea from someone who might be a little bit closer to you than you think.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means, to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. Hey, it may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. But I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm gonna ask you, when's it gonna happen?
When's it gonna happen? Good question for us. You see, sometimes I think we forget that we're on a mission. We get caught up in living life and doing life, and we think it is about us being comfortable and about us getting all the things that we want, and we forget that we were placed here for a mission. I'm convinced that there are so many Christians who have gone AWOL. They've relegated their relationship with Jesus to a box that's marked personal and private, and it's not something they share by the life they live or the words they speak on a daily basis, and I've been included in that group. Plenty myself. Can I remind us this morning that we were saved and set apart to be on mission for Jesus so that everywhere we go, we are a visible and a verbal witness of the hope that we have in Jesus. Earlier this month, I led a group on a mission trip to New Orleans, Louisiana, and on Saturday, I'll lead a group to New York, to Queens, New York. And the purpose of both of those trips is the same, to be a visible and a verbal witness to the gospel of Jesus, to the people that God gives us, and to the places where he leads us. But can I tell you this, that if you have to go on a mission trip in order to be a visible and verbal witness to Jesus, then you've really missed what it's all about. You're not an authentic witness. You see, you don't have to go on a mission trip to be a witness. You don't have to go on a mission trip to be on mission for Jesus. When we understand that our home, our job, our school, even when we go shopping in Walmart or Publix or wherever you might go, we are on mission for Jesus. The resurrection gives us a mission. Because the tomb is empty, we have hope and we have a mission. One final thing I want you to see. How the resurrection should impact our personal life every day. Look at verse 17. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new languages. They will pick up snakes. If they should drink anything deadly, it will never harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get well. Then after speaking to them, the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the accompanying signs. The last thing we see here is that his resurrection provides the power. His resurrection provides the power. Now, it's easy to get caught up in some of this stuff here, especially when we read about handling snakes and drinking deadly poison. It's easy to get caught up and lost in all that, but I don't want to. Don't get me wrong. Do I believe it's possible to be bitten by a poisonous snake and still live? Yes. See Paul in Acts chapter 28 where he's bitten by a viper and he survives and is fine. Now, do I think that means I need to go out and buy a viper and stick my hand in front of it so it can bite me? No way, Jose. There's one thing for God to protect his people in the midst of where he leads them. It's another thing for altogether for them to go out and to seek that out. That's the temptation that the devil put before Jesus when he took him up to the highest point of the temple and said, throw yourself off. And Jesus said, do not tempt the Lord your God. God will protect and provide where he leads. You see, the focus here is not on the miraculous things that the disciples would be able to do. The focus here was on God and the power that he provides in the people to do those things. The focus is not on the people or the miraculous things. The focus is on God. And we can't miss that. And so the application for us here is simple. The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead and allowed the disciples to perform these miracles lives in us. Do you live in that reality? I know there are days that I don't. I know there are days that I'm tempted to be overwhelmed, and I look at my circumstances, and I look at everything around me, and I'm tempted to throw in the towel, and I'm tempted to be discouraged. It's not then that I'm remembering that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives inside of me. His resurrection provides us with power to face whatever may come our way. It provides us with the power to accomplish the mission that he's given us, to take the gospel to the whole world. No matter what you face in life, with Christ in you, you will find all the strength you need to live. Jesus is alive, and he is seated, as Mark says, at the right hand of the Father. We have a song that we sing in here. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Jesus is alive and well. And because he has risen, we have hope. We have a mission, and we have power. I don't know what particular need you have here this morning. I don't know if I start talking about this hope and you don't know what that's like because you've never placed your faith in Jesus for the first time. If you're here today, though, and that's you, can I tell you this? That message, that good news, that gospel is available to you. He is ready and willing to embrace you if you'll come and surrender to him as Lord. Maybe you're here today and you needed to be reminded of the hope that you have in Christ. The fact that Jesus is who he says he is and that he has presented the gospel and provided it to you no matter who you are. Or maybe today you needed to be reminded that you're supposed to be on mission for him every single day and you need to commit afresh and anew to living on mission for him. Or maybe today you're on that brink of despair and you need to be reminded that the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you.